can help. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I come before you today, Lord, because I know that apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from you, none of us could do nothing. We could never see, or we could never hear correctly or understand with our heart correctly without your abiding presence in our lives. I now plead the blood of Jesus Christ and pray over this service and ask you, Lord Jesus, to anoint it, to let your words come forth and none of mine. To let your will, your perfect will, be done. And I pray, O God, that you would receive the glory and the honor and the credit where it is due to thee. I pray that you would open the ears and eyes and hearts of all those who would be gracious enough to listen, to be here. I pray a special blessing upon every individual that are here, that are online, all those within listening distance, that you would be blessed, encouraged, edified, strengthened by the word of God. Amen. Praise God. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. The name of the message today is called Dwelling in the Secret Place. Dwelling in the Secret Place. It's a bit of a segue from my previous message entitled Prevailing in the Depths of Prayer. But I was just hoping we could go real quickly and firstly to Proverbs. I believe it's chapter 8, verse 34. 36. Let me see here. Sometimes with the light, have a hard time seeing the wording here, so I have to use my magnifying glass. 8. It says here, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And I want to encourage people to know that we don't have to go by the way of death, by the way of ruin, that we can find hope and strength in the presence of God. If we will but go and meet with him, as Moses did in the mountains, and he came down with the glory of God shining upon his face. And truly, we can have that kind of faith to go before God in prayer, knowing and trusting that he will hear our prayers. But first, if we have aught against one or another, we ought to go to that person and make things right before God will hear our prayers. Amen? That is most important. And I wrote something down here. Something I had for a while, but I wanted to bring it, I wanted to read it here. And it says, there is a place. It sort of fits what I'm trying to teach or preach or treat or whatever you want to call it, as Pastor would say, today. It says here, there is a place where thou canst touch the eyes of blinded men to instant perfect sight. There is a place where thou canst say, arise, to dying, captive souls bound in chains of night. There is a place where thou canst reach the store of hoarded gold and free it for the Lord. There is a place upon some distant shore where thou canst send the worker or the word. There is a place where heaven's might and power responsive moves to thine instant plea. There is a place, a silent trust hour, where God himself descends and fights for thee. Where is the blessed place? Dost thou ask where? O soul, it is the secret place of prayer. And that is what we're talking about today. You know, prayer is important, and we ought not be ashamed of praying before God or talking about God before others, wherever we may be. In fact, it is a good witness that we would pray, that others would hear, that others would be convicted and say, maybe I should pray. Or maybe they would be convicted by the very words they hear. We pray. I'm reminded of the story of Stonewall Jackson of the Civil War. A man of God who lived and died a Christian, burning with God's zeal in his heart. It didn't matter that he was in the Civil War and on the battlefield. The only thing that mattered to him was living in God's perfect will and doing what was right. It was once said, was he sat in his tent, an officer came to him and complained that there was too much noise going on in one of the tents near him. And Stonewall Jackson replied, "What's the problem?" And the officer said, "Well, they were praying, they were singing, but now they're praying." And he said, "Is that a crime?" he demanded. And the officer came back and said, "Well, there is an article in the Wars Act that says that those who make unusual noises are subject to punishment." And Stonewall Jackson replied, "Well, God forbid that prayer should be considered an unusual noise." So it is. In our lives, we should bring everything to God in prayer. We are not subject to men and women, rulers, nations, but rather to God. Rules and laws, we ought rather to obey the word of God rather than man. Amen? If you go to Mark chapter 11, Mark 11. I'm going to go there and read. Take my fine glass. 15 through 26. And it says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." How many paupers and pimps and thieves are out there today using the house of God or using the name of God for personal gain, running across the stages with money as they're pimping for it, and piles of money running through it with their feet saying, "Bless them, O God, bless them," with all this money. That is pure greed. That is fleecing the people. And I know that God is dead set against that kind of activity. That happens all the time. Look no further than Creflo Dollar. What a last name. Creflo Dollar is one of them who does such a thing. Amen. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how that they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Amen. Well, I have to write it here in a notepad so I can clearly see what I'm reading, because I don't know if it's the glare in the lights or if I just need glasses. And I think both of us kind of have trouble, don't we, up here? Seeing up. There is something that I wrote down, and it says here, Oh, let my hands forget their skill, my tongue be silent, cold, and still. This bounding heart forget to beat, if I forget the mercy seat. Let us not forget that there is a God, there is a place that we can go to. Pour out our hearts to God. Pour out our grievances, our complaints, our misgivings, our hurts, the misunderstandings, that the maligning that goes on in our lives. God will take it. God will turn it around. God knows how. I don't. Hey, I just as soon kick things to the curb. But God knows how to handle things correctly. Amen? God knows how to deal with people. God knows how to deal with situations. I can't do it because I'm gonna screw it up every time. And I just know that there is a God when he lives in your heart and when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. He will quicken and teach us all things. If you go to Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, please go there if you would. It says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What I just mentioned to you, bring all your thoughts, all your concerns to God. Bring them and lay them before God, wherever that is. Wherever you are, and God will meet with you. That is the mercy seat. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know that Jesus is the mercy seat. We know that we have a mercy seat to go to. And we know that by spending time before God, that He will transform our minds. He will transform our lives and hearts so that we can become what we want to be in Christ. In other words, what you see in the world that you want to see change, you've heard it said before, we must become that change. We must become that kind of man or woman that God can use. It's not looking at others to complain and find fault and this, that, and the other. No. We must look at ourselves because the change begins here in our hearts. The change begins right here. I can't look to someone else, I guarantee you, because the minute I do, I'm going to fall flat on my face. I've done that before. I don't want to do it again. In other words, you want to learn your lessons in life. And we know that, and I wrote down something else, another note here. I don't often like to write long notes or any at all. But there are some that are worthy of talking about. And I was doing some research and I came across this little saying here. It says, prayer is the breath of God in man, returning whence it came. I was reading a book, Spurgeon, who wrote that. And I thought that was pretty neat. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 33, 3. Jeremiah 33, 3. And it says here, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. What? Oh boy. You mean God will show us things that we know not of? You know how that a man of God, Jesus himself even, said that I have meat wherewith ye know not of. And I have because I spend it in prayer. I go in the secret place before God my Father. And I pour out great sweats of blood, as it were, to the ground, crying before God, asking God to fill me, to show me, to teach me, to help me. That's what we ought to do. Jesus was our example. And I pray that each one of us could find that same spirit, that same attitude, that heart attitude of prayer. Because without prayer, which is our only link in communication to God, should not be cast aside. This is the very life that we need, the very bread that we eat. The Word of God, His Spirit, and communicating with Him in the depths of prayer. If you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In other words, let your whole life be the state of prayer, prayerfulness, contemplative prayer throughout the whole day. Let your whole thought world be nothing but communicating with God. I can only go by example of what I know and what I see. And the Word of God is very plain. It teaches us from the Word of God how that we ought to conduct our lives, how that we ought to think and pray and talk with others and to God. Because it's about us changing and being transformed. When we get into the presence of God, into the very depths of God, He will transform the way we think, the way we feel. And we will no longer be looking at others, but we'll be looking at me. I, myself, will be looking at this person right here who needs to make the changes. And then when I do that, all else will be well. Because oftentimes, in the human eye, the human heart is blinded because we'd have an adversary, the devil, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour and destroy and kill and cast to the wayside, that they might be cut up and spurned and burned and destroyed, laid waste for the enemy to devour any way he can find. And so it is important that we stay under the shadow, under the wings of God Almighty, as he brings us to himself, as he brings us clear, concise words of knowledge and understanding, vital to our health, our spiritual health, vital to growing in Christ. This is going to be absolutely key in the future for every one of us, that we don't lose focus on everything we see and everything we hear, but that we keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes focused in the Word of God, the King James Bible, the one true Word from the old Hebrew, Masoretic, and Greek Textus Receptus texts. We must understand that there is one Word, there is one God, one salvation. God had one plan, and he came to fulfill it, and he did. And it's up to us to line up with the Word of God. It's not up to God to line up with our whims and our wants. It's up to us to change. Right here. And according to Leviticus chapter 6, 13, it says, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." What does that mean? It is a burning desire to walk in his holy love, in his mercy in our lives. It is the type of walk that no matter where you are, it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual. It's a place where no matter where you meet with God, no matter where you go, you could be going for a long walk. No matter where you're at, you can meet with God. Amen. He'll meet with you. Get into that secret dwelling place. That's what this is all about. If you go to James chapter 5, 13 through 16, please go there if you would. James chapter 5. And it says in 13, verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." In other words, give God your cares. Give God thanks and glorify him for all that you have when your heart is merry. Sing psalms to him. Sing it out. He'll give you he'll put a song in your heart. In the morning when you wake up, he'll put a song in your heart. He does that. He's been doing that to me a lot lately. I know that because I wake up and it's very specific. There is a certain song and it reaches right here because it matches what I'm going through. And God puts it there. Amen. In verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord." That name, my friend, is Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. And number 15, it says here, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." In other words, it's a lively faith that we go and we pray before God and over people. Not presumptuously, not somebody who is living in sin, and not somebody who thinks they can just go suddenly lay hands on somebody. That's inappropriate. But we are to be lively stones, lively faith before God, living a life of without reproach, living a life of integrity before God, before man for all to see. Nothing to hide. And then when we have a clean conscience before God, we can have the confidence to go and pray for people. We can have the confidence to lay our hands upon them, holy hands. Amen? Holy hands. And to pray with them with oil. To hold no malice over other people. To hold no grudge, no hate. Because truly, to do so is for our own ruin. We set the very gallow trap for ourselves. We put the noose around our own neck by doing that. Verse 16 says here, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. You remember how the story goes in Job and how that he had his friends that continually ridiculed him, tried to correct him and say all manner of presumptuous things to him, and how that after God was sorely displeased with them and that they had to go into Job, that Job would pray for them that they would be healed. Amen. And it says here, pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, that means effective and heartfelt. That's what that means in Hebrew. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, this is a promise that those who pray for wisdom, God will not hold it back. God will answer that prayer. He will upbraideth not. He will answer it. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that answereth, or wavereth, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. In other words, they are unable to discern the difference between what is right and the way that is wrong. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Such a person would never value the things of God anyways. Those that are double-minded and those that continually change their mind on subjects and what the Word of God means, or they decide to get some man's opinion or somebody else's opinion on the subject rather than going before God. When you go before God, He'll share with you accurately if you're right with Him. He'll make it all known. Because truly, we don't want to be drunk on deception. We don't want to be drunk and diseased in our thinking. We want the pure, holy Word of God running through our veins, running through our thoughts, running through our lives, so that we could use that as a bridge to find the hope that is found in eternal salvation. The hope in Christ. The Lord intercedes for us, doesn't He? He stands and He intercedes for us. He prays for us like He prayed for Peter. In Luke chapter 22, 31, 32, it says here, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, that is to test and try his faith. Whether it be of chaff, whether he be a hypocrite or not. And that's what the devil will do to us. He will test and try us as well. And it says here in 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And we know that this is the hope that Peter found, and the mercy that came with it. We are to pray for others, believing God. So when we do that, God will meet our own needs when we pray for others. In Psalms chapter 4, 1 through 8, if you could go there. Psalms chapter 4. It says here, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Who is that? He is the author of that righteous disposition that we have in him, isn't he? "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." In other words, it was a condition, enlarged my condition to deliver me from my troubles. It says here, "Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." God hears the righteous and the humility prayers. God hears those that are broken in a contrite spirit. "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame?" In other words, they profane God's name and his word, his ordinances, and it's unbecoming and irrational of a thing to do of any Christian. We ought to do opposite and not be the enemy of the gospel and the enemy to our brothers and sisters in Christ. "How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing?" In other words, those who love this world, they seek after the darkness, and after darkness is lies. It's all built on lies, isn't it? And deception from the enemy. And it says in verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." That means you and me, all of us. "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call unto him." According to Malachi chapter 3, 17, where it says there, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his son, his own son that serveth him." Amen. Why don't we go to Psalms chapter 4, 4 through 8. And it says here, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." What does that mean? That means we are to examine our hearts. That means we lay still before God and we call heavenward to God to give ear, to reveal to us, to show us plainly, to examine our hearts so that we can look at ourselves and look and find and see where we need to make the changes. And we do it that way so that our hearts would be broken, that we wouldn't have a sacrifice anymore of a bullock or a lamb. No, that sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice already made. But the Lord gives us that pattern. He gives us that example and at how we should go before God and examine our hearts and put that before God. Give it to him. Lay it at his feet. Ask him to take it away, to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our lives, so that we can line up with the true word of God, so that we could be an example, bright and shiny before all men, that they can see a difference. See that there is something different about that person. There's something different about the way they talk. There's something different about the way they walk. There's something different about who they are, where they go, what they do, how they act. Amen. It says here in verse 5, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." In other words, let all your devotions come from an upright heart. Amen. It says here in verse 6, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Oh boy. What is that saying to us? Those are the ones that are saying they want goods offered by the world. The goodly things of the world conceived in sin. It says here, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. In other words, comfort and redeem us by your grace and favor. There is a difference. Some people and many people want answers and want things from the world. But Christians want the countenance of God to shine upon them. That he would redeem them. That they would find favor and grace in his sight. Amen? There's a big difference. Our treasure is not here on this earth. Our treasure is in heaven. Psalm 4, 7 through 8. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. What is that? Joy and contentment. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. In other words, what is David saying? David is admonishing his enemies that the world's goods are empty by comparison to God, what God can offer us. Amen? Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace. What does that mean? God desires his people to walk in the light of God's countenance. That very countenance that the Lord gives us when he shines upon us like he did with Moses. When Moses met with God and he came down from the mountain and he shone with the glory of God. And in verse, second part of verse 8, and sleep for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. This is the harbor of the water of God's Spirit, his word, his Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you go to Psalm chapter 51, verse 1. We know that David had committed a great sin, a grievous sin before God with Bathsheba. He killed a righteous man, Uriah, a man who was faithful, full of integrity and commitment and honesty on every level. A man who was righteous. A man who you could find no fault. He would not dare eat the delicacies of David's table, but would rather sleep on the porch because the men that he fought with were out in the field. Amen. And it says here, as David had committed that great sin, and about a year later, after that illegitimate child was born, Nathan, there was a knock on the door. And there was Nathan. And he convinced David of his sin. But he had to do it in such a way and in such a manner that David would listen, that David would hear, that David would be convinced of the wrong that he did, that he would be so overwhelmed with sorrow and grief that he could do nothing but get on his knees in repentance and cry out to God. And so it is in our own lives. David says here in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David was feeling the weight of that great sin as he lay prostrate before God Almighty, crying out to God, knowing the wrong that he had done, convinced of the grievousness of his error, walking in such a manner. Wash me thoroughly from thine iniquity, or from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Instead of using empty excuses, David looked at himself, didn't he? He didn't go pointing fingers and blaming some other circumstance or some other person. No. No. 1,000 times no. He looked at himself. He took ownership of the wrong he had done. And he realized if there was going to be any change, it had to begin in his heart. It had to begin right with himself. And it says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." In other words, this is a model prayer, a type of prayer, of repentance that pleases God. Amen. "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." David, royal in kingship, royal splendor, and all that greatness, all the conquering that he had done, submitted himself before God and prostrate, humbled himself before God. In his sight, he could have had a lot of arrogance and pride, but he didn't go the way of Saul. Saul wanted to be seen by the people as someone that God was still with. He didn't desire to humble himself. He didn't desire to get right with God in such a manner. All he wanted was a superficial. All he wanted was to be seen and heard and respected. And it says here, "That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." David realized how he missed the mark. He submitted to God because he knew that there was mercy in his judgment. Isn't that right? If you go to verse 5, it says here, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, he duly noted man's sinful nature before God, against God's holy nature. Man and our righteousness as his filthy rags before God. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." What is that truth? A truth is wisdom that makes one good. It is a truth that changes lives. It is a truth that is absolutely absolute. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Hyssop in the Word of God is the king of herbs, known as the holy herb, used to purify humans internally and externally. It is also used to cleanse the air around us. I wrote a number of cures that it cures. Anything from headaches to pneumonia to candida albicans, allergies, pain, tumors, gout, gall, kidney and liver stones, and psoriasis, prostate problems, herpes, the list goes on. Hyssop. When David talked about hyssop, he knew what he was talking about. He had a clear head, a sound mind, and a sound heart on the matter. He understood the gravity of what needed to be done in his own heart. He understood that hyssop was the type of herb that cleansed all things well from inside out, that it did such a job of cleansing that he had to use that as an example. Psalm 51, verse 7. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." What is that, whiter than snow? According to Hebrews 10:2 and Isaiah 1:18, talks about the blood of Jesus. Amen. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. What is that? Comfort and peace. That the bones which thou hast broken. In other words, David used pain that he felt in his heart, and he compared it to the pain of broken bones. That I may, and that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In other words, comfort and joy arise when the wound is finally healed and cured. Amen. In verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. That is, he did not want the Lord to be so provoked that he would deal with his sin as he deserved. Amen. According to Isaiah 44:22, we should probably go there. Isaiah 44:2. Praise God. 44:22. What does it say there? And it says here, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Amen. That's what we can go to. The Lord is able to deliver us, to redeem us, to lead us out of Babylon, out of Egypt, out of the very pits of hell. God is able to deliver our souls. Psalm 51, chapter 10. Create in me a clean heart. He was lamenting over the unclean that he had in his own. He begs God to be renewed with a right spirit. Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, repair the breach that I may dwell in the Lord's presence. Isn't that the truth? It says here in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy spirit from me. This is where we find God's favor and protection, by going to God, that we are prevented from a relapse back into that sin, like the old Israelites, like the old sin nature. That's why we must always be instant in season and out. Be ready to give an answer, but be ready to understand too. Be ready in our own heart to listen and to hear, that we will learn and grow, that we will understand what the Lord is trying to teach us, so that we can teach others. In other words, before we attempt to take the beam out of another person's eye, first take the log, then take the beam out of your own eye. That's what that comes to mind. And it says here, David prays, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. In other words, where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There is freedom from sin, freedom from lapsing back into these old habits, to these habitual areas that would like to hold us down and to entrap us and cause us to feel hopeless, that there's no hope. There's no point in going on for God because I'll never change. There's no point because I'm always going to be this way. No, but that's the way of the devil. That deceptive, silver-lined tongue of the devil, to always use deceptiveness and lies to deceive the sheeple, people that are simple, that aren't studying to show themselves approved in the Word of God. Those that are easily beguiled and deceived. That's why we're to know the Word of God. We're to know His Spirit. We're to know what the Lord is telling us. In Psalm verse 13. Psalm 51, 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. What is that way? It is through repentance. Through repentance, we get on our knees. We cry out to God as David learned. Like Paul, David had to be converted. David had to be that person where he could finally see himself for what he was. That he cried out to God in complete repentance and gave it all to God. He came out a different person. He came out delivered, knowing that he could never go back to such a way, to such live again in such a manner. To do so would be an absolute insult before God. And sinners shall be converted unto thee according to James 5:20. James 5:20. I think I want to go there and just read what that says. James. James 5:20, if I can find it. Yeah, right here, before Peter. I know that. Okay. And it says here, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. Praise God Almighty. And in verse 14, it says here, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. In other words, he was hearing the blood of Uriah cry out. The vengeance of his blood was crying out before God. And David cried out for mercy. And he says here, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. In other words, there is no other righteousness but God's. And what God will do in your life, that truth, that way, that life, that he wants to instill in you. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That is a soul that is forgiven. A soul that knows the forgiveness and redemption of God. David was delivered and redeemed. God delivered David in spite of who David was, in spite of what he did. God delivered him. Psalm chapter 51, 16, 17 says here, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. In other words, he was truly convinced of the misery of his sin, that it would spare no cost. And he knows that the remission of all sins given by Jesus was paid by a heavy price. We too pay a heavy price for every sin that we commit. But we can go to God freely and He will forgive us. God will redeem us if we put it under the blood. We know that we ought to value repentance because it is far superior than the old way. We can go to God and know that He will take it. And if we confess, if we believe, if we truly repent, He'll take it away from us. He'll forgive us freely. He'll wash it under the blood. Amen. We have that hope. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. In other words, a truly broken spirit breeds a true repentance. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Praise God. God will not despise it. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, that is repose as a home of rest and refuge forever for those who put their trust in God, who go to Him in the secret dwelling place in prayer, who lift up God with their hands. They glorify Him. They sing His praises. They go to God with all their concerns. They go to God on their knees or prostrate before God and cry out, and they won't leave until they hear from God, like Jacob in the ladder. He wrestled with the angel until he got his blessing, until he heard from God. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Any other is a refuge of lies. Amen. Any other. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare and the fowler. Those are privily laid traps that are unforeseen and unknown traps set by people, set by the devil, that are using others to do his bidding. Amen. And from the noise and pestilence, divine grace protects and preserves us from temptations of every kind. That is what we can have in Jesus. We don't have to rely on self-help books, and we don't have to rely on somebody's opinion and what they think I ought to do or you ought to do. God has given us a sound mind. We ought to go before God and seek Him. Find that place, because we will all stand before God and give an account. We won't be looking to somebody else and said, well, he or she said that. I thought it was okay. On that day, there will be no excuses. On that day, ignorance won't count. Arrogance will cause your ruin. That's why we should humble ourselves and go before God and seek His counsel. Seek His provision. Seek His wisdom on all the matters that come before us. It says here in verse 4, He shall cover thee with His feathers. What is that place? A secret place of protection from the enemy. And under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Amen. That shield which deflects the attacks of the enemy. John chapter 15, 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. In other words, this illustrates the close abiding relationship that we have with the Lord. It says here, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It is a shelter under the vine that brings spiritual nourishment. Amen. And without me, ye can do nothing. God's in control. Is He in control of your life? Psalm 91:5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. In other words, everywhere there is destruction and death that lurks around every corner around the world, where people fall. People fall ill. They fall dead. They fall into traps, unawares, because they are unprepared. But sometimes things will happen as a test. And it says here, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, 16 through 17, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. We ought to keep in mind those truths, those principles found in the Word of God. Psalm 91, verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. What is that? Sickness, drugs, suicide, terror, consuming millions. Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. On average, over 6,315 people die every hour. That's 151,000 plus in a 24-hour period. That's a lot of people. Psalm 91, verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. But there are many catastrophes and terror that will provoke those that don't know God to depression, to anxiety, those that don't have any hope in Christ. But we as Christians have hope. In Psalm 27, 1, it says here, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We have no reason to doubt God's promises. We have no reason to doubt or to mistrust what the Word of God says. In our own lives, we can believe that it was written just for you. Just for you. And you could go to your own private room and pour out your heart before God and read that as if it was written only to you. Amen. Amen. Psalm 91, verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Perils will cripple many with fear. That day is upon us, and the worst is yet to come. But those that find their place in God, that dwelling place, that refuge, will remain unscathed spiritually. Maybe not always physically, but spiritually. And it says here in verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. The safest place on earth is going to be under the shadow of the Almighty. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. In other words, if you befriend the world, trouble will follow. But if you are truly Christian, you will find that security in Christ. You will find that your troubles will not be as bad as you once thought. That security is a security of knowing that Jesus is the only one who can help you. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved doctrine. That's false. I'm not talking about that. But we have the knowledge and understanding that we can rest secure in the promises of God. Amen. Verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He redeems our life every day from death and destruction and all those things that we don't know about. He redeems us and he helps us. He saves us from unknown tragedies that could have happened. His angels are round about them that fear him. Amen? Amen. Psalm chapter 91, verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. In other words, submit to God. Go before God in fear and trembling. Pray without ceasing. Why? According to Psalm 34:7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Amen. Psalm 91, verse 13 says here, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet." In other words, the Lord gave us power and authority to overcome every dominion of evil. Amen. Psalm 91:14 says here, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name." Those who rightly know him will rightly love him. Do you know Jesus, and does he know you? That's the question. Verse 15, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." In other words, he sticketh closer than a brother. And according to Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." I know there are many testimonies concerning that. I have testimonies. I'm sure you do too. Every one of us here should have a testimony. Psalm 91:16 says, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The gift is free, but the cost is great." Amen. Only those who give up their lives and live for Christ will understand, know, realize, and receive the benefits according to the Word of God, the benefits of salvation. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says here, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You must, and we must, I must give all, because Jesus gave all for us. Amen. Lastly, Isaiah chapter 65:24. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." In the depths of prayer, shackles and chains will fall off. Well, like they did when Paul was in prison. And he began to pray and praise God. Those chains and shackles fell off him. He was set free. He was under the shadow of God's will, under the shadow of his wing and protection, where the glory of God shone upon his life, it will shine upon yours too. Praise God. Amen. Why don't we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you, O God, for your salvation that you have given us, for the salvation wrought on the cross, the shed blood of Christ, that you have done such a wonderful work and such a terrible sacrifice at a heavy cost. Forbid it, O God, that we should look upon that lightly. O God, Help us to understand the gravity of that sacrifice. The gravity of what you have done in our lives. Help us, O God, then to see ourselves for who we are and what we are. That we can then begin to look at ourselves and go to you, O God. Go to you and find refuge, strength and peace and deliverance for our souls. That we could become that person you have intended us to be. But there comes a time, O God, in all our lives, we can know you. We can know you in part. In part, we know your word. But then there comes a day where we are converted. There comes a day like David and Paul and Peter, where they were truly converted. And where they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Because without the Holy Ghost, there's not much hope. But that is why, O God, we go before you this day. And we plead and we ask that you would fill all those hearts seeking after thee, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. O God, that you would then quicken us, that we could then see ourselves. We could see what we are and who we are and cry out to thee, O God, in repentance like David did. Under the shadow of thy wing, O God, and find that refuge of mercy and grace. And that you, O Lord, would be an ever-present help in time of our trouble and need. O God, help us to be led of thee by thy Holy Ghost. Lead us, guide us, direct our lives. Let us be set free from every sin that the devil would like to try to attach to our lives. But Lord, we know that those who know you, those who you know by name, if we fall into a fault, we can go before thee, O God, and cry, Abba, Father. Know that you are well able to not only wash away our sins, you are able to wash them clean as hyssop, to take them away where they will no longer be an issue and a problem, no longer a besetting sin, no longer a drug addiction, no longer an alcohol problem, no longer a sexual thing. Oh God, you can deliver all. You can deliver every person. You know how to do all things right, good and well, oh God. And we praise thee, oh God, always in the Holy Ghost, asking that your glory go before us. And as we meet with thee in thy holy presence, that we too would come away with a glow on our face. Oh God, we pray and we give our lives to thee this day, covering us under the blood of Jesus, and ask that you would go before us and be our rear reward. Oh God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.